A reading from the Holy Gospel of St. John, the 6th chapter. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to God.
In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets.
But now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Now, this is the only miracle performed by Christ that is recorded in all 4 Gospels, unless, of course, you count his resurrection. And so this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, is important. And it's more than the fact that Christ our Lord showed his almighty power by doing what is beyond our power. You see, Jesus is not just a bread king. And John is careful to point out that he did this miracle near the time of the Passover. The other gospel writers don't say it, that it was the Passover when they recorded this feeding of the 5,000. So it's probably important, right? John often went to great lengths to point out the significance found in the miracles. They're not simply demonstrations of power, but they're signs pointing to Christ, who he is and what he is going to do. And so what of the feeding of the 5,000? Surely those who were with Jesus would have been reminded would have reminded the Jews of the way that the Lord fed their forefathers in the wilderness with manna. And in case they didn't get it, Jesus tells them just a little later in this chapter, right? "Most assuredly, I tell you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." You see, Christ is the true manna, of course. He is the one who satisfies the hunger of our souls for all eternity. He is the one who both gives the true manna and is the true manna. Now, this is not to say, though, that Moses and the Israelites were eating Christ with the manna in some kind of sacramental way. There's no such statement for that in Scripture. The sacramental eating in Holy Communion was specifically instituted by Christ in the upper room at the Last Supper. And yet in this feeding, Christ is saying that he is the provider of all food. From the first food created in Adam, or in Eden for Adam and Eve, to the manna in the wilderness, to each time that he creates food from the ground, from the soil by the hand of farmers. Whether miraculous or ordinary, he is the creator of bread. And more than that, he is saying that he is the true bread, so that by believing in him, you would have eternal life. And even more than that, he's saying that he is the Lord of the Passover, that he is the one who makes death pass us by because we have his life. By his blood, we defy death. And as Christ is the one who saved ancient Israel, he also now saves us. And so you could say, on one hand, that we are like ancient Israel in the wilderness, and we are also like the 5,000. We have followed the Lord who led us out of slavery, although following him sometimes leads us to desolate places. We sometimes find ourselves sacrificing much to hear Christ teach us. And as the crowd followed Christ into the middle of nowhere, so we too find ourselves in strange places and in strange situations because of him. And you don't have to be a missionary in braving the Amazon rainforest, bringing the gospel to a tribe of natives who have never seen anybody in the Western world. If we have used our money and our time only for our own pleasure and our needs, rather than for the proclamation of the gospel, well, then our lives would be considerably different than they are today. And yet each one of us suffers at least a little poverty because in some small part, we seek to present ourselves as living sacrifices to Christ and to one another. We put him first. We put others first and not ourselves. And yet, in whatever wilderness that he leads us, that we find ourselves in, he will still take care of us. This is his promise. If nothing else, this feeding teaches us that. He will not leave us stranded in the middle of nowhere to starve. He has compassion on our weakness. And sometimes, instead of hunger, it's loneliness, or it's sadness, or pain, or something else that we find ourselves enduring for the sake of the gospel. But whatever we suffer, Christ, in his time, will see to it that our need, will see to our need and give us strength. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not extinguish. And so it is that he feeds you as well. In his body and in his blood given and shed for you, in those things is grace beyond grace, since it is the true body and blood of the Son of God. It's more than we could ever need, more than enough for us to continue this earthly journey, whatever wilderness that we may find ourselves in. And we do need the strength. We need such strength. John makes a point to notice that the men, that they sat down on grass. It might seem small and trivial, but perhaps the Israelites would have looked around and remembered the words of Isaiah 40, that all flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. We are not mighty. We are not lasting. We are not in control. Perhaps they may have remembered even that Moses prayed, "Lord, you turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers.'" In our powerlessness, we are fragile. And yet some of those who sat down, perhaps, on the grass that day may also have been reminded that the Lord promised to be a shepherd. Not just any old shepherd, but the shepherd, the good shepherd who makes us lie down in green pastures, who leads us beside still waters and restores our souls. He is concerned about his flock, and he knows the particular weaknesses of each individual lamb. He watches you, and he knows your needs. And it may not feel like it at the time. He may wait to help us when we think that he should act immediately. He may give you what you need instead of what you want. And thus we wait. We wait. We wait for the Passover, for Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, just 2 weeks away, a reminder that there is still some bitterness left in this life. We are still in Lent, after all, and as long as we are in this corrupted flesh, it will be the season of sorrow and of repentance. We will labor under the burden of our own sins. We are still pathetic sinners in this valley of shadow and death. But we are forgiven. We are forgiven in Christ, and He has not left us nothing. He does, in fact, feed you in the wilderness with His body and His blood, far better than the fish and the loaves, far better than the Passover. And so don't wait. Don't wait 2 weeks to receive the sacrament. For in that bread and wine, you have the body and blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who takes away your sin and casts them into the depths of the sea and replaces them. He replaces those sins with visions fair, with green pastures, still waters, the new heavens and the new earth, which are the inheritance promised to us, to you in Christ. We see it dimly, yes, but it's there. For we know that we will live forever in the presence of our good shepherd. For he does, in fact, live and will reign to all eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.